Well, a country farmer visiting family in the big city attended church with them. And when he came home, his wife asked him, how was it? It was good, he said, but they sang praise songs instead of hymns. Praise songs? What are those? Well, they're sort of like hymns, only different. It's like this. If I were to say to you, Martha, the cows are in the corn, that'd be a hymn. If, on the other hand, I said, Martha, 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 oh, Martha, 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 the cows, 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 the big cows, brown cows, black cows, white cows, the cows are in the corn, oh, Martha, 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 well, that'd be a praise song. Now, the next weekend, a Christian from the big city was visiting family in a small town, and he went to church with them. And when he returned home, his wife asked, how was it? It was good, but they sang hymns instead of regular songs. Hymns? What are those? Well, they're sort of like regular songs, only different. It's like this. If I were to say to you, Martha, the cows are in the corn, that'd be a regular song. On the other hand, if I were to say, O Martha, dear Martha, hearest thou my cry? Inclinest thou thine ears to the news I now do loose? Turn thou thy whole wondrous ear by and by to the frightful, inimitable, horrendous truth. Into that plain so gloried of corn, from 1,000 hills hath descended on hoof a vast, monstrous bovine horde, all forlorn, and the store of thy corn to the last kernel hath took. Now, that would be a hymn. In our series on worship, we've been thinking about the basics of worship. Baptism, it identifies us as belonging to the Lord. We've been talking about prayer and the Word, how we need to be Word-centered in all we do. We've talked about fellowship, the importance of gathering. And today we want to talk about singing. We have a singing faith. According to John Piper, Christianity is really the only singing faith in the world, certainly surpassing anything else in scope and scale. I mean, think about all the music that the church has produced through the centuries. Not that it's all good. C.S. Lewis one time said of church music that it was fifth-rate poetry set to sixth-rate music. But boy, do we sing it, you know? And we're commanded to sing. Singing is referenced over 400 times in the scripture, with 50 of those references being commands to sing. Do you know what one of the first manufactured things is in the Bible that is actually named? Musical instruments. Genesis 4:21, Jubal was the father of all those who play the harp and flute. We were created to sing. And some theologians, I mean, think about this. Some theologians think that only humans sing and not angels. If you look at all the stories where we think angels sing, like, you know, at Christmas, the birth of Jesus, hark the herald angels sing, but actually the text doesn't say they sing. It says they say, they speak in a loud voice. In the book of Revelation, humans sing and angels, quote, say. Now, I don't know, maybe it's all the same. However, God sings. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Our God sings loud love songs over his people. And Jesus sings, Hebrews 2:12, I will tell of your name to my brothers and sisters in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. In some mysterious way, the Father and Jesus are here singing over us and with us. And maybe part of, part of the image of God and man that is not in the angels is that, like God, we can sing. Maybe this is one of those things that angels long to look into. Well, regardless, we sing, and we are told to sing. Colossians 3:16 commands us, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You know, one huge truth we need to understand from Scripture, Colossians 3 here, about singing is that singing is not what unites us as a church. The gospel unites us. The command here to sing is not given to get us together and keep us together. What draws and unites us is something entirely different. It's the gospel. Look back at verse 11 of Colossians 3 here. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave free, but Christ is all and in all. In the first century, all these groups were enemies of one another. I mean, Greeks looked down on the Jews. The Jews called the Greeks filthy dogs. Both groups despised barbarians. I mean, they said they couldn't talk right, you know, bar, 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 bar. You know, that's how they sounded to them. And the poor Scythians, I mean, talk about low end of the totem pole. Even barbarians looked down on the Scythians, saying that they were hardwired for violence, brutality, and they had nasty habits. Herodotus, the Greek historian, said about Scythians, in battle they drank the blood of the first enemy killed. They made napkins of the scalps and drinking bowls of the skulls of the slain. They had the most filthy habits and never washed with water. Well, these groups, these were at total odds with one another, culturally, socially, politically, economically, and spiritually. They did not hang out together. But now they do as a church community. How? Because they all found out that they liked the same kind of music? No, they all were followers, devotees of that Egyptian band, the Scarabs. They were the precursor to the Beatles, you know. No, Christ is all and in all. Their unity was God's grace for them in Jesus. It is the grace of God that gave them power and reason to reconcile with each other. You know, we do not really get it, how at odds these groups were in the first century. But the early church was a scandalous community in the minds of others because followers of Jesus were showing compassion, humility, patience, all these things we read about here in Colossians 3. They were showing these things to the despicable me's of these other groups. They were loving and bearing with one another, even Scythians who wouldn't wash their nasty hands. They forgave each other as they had been forgiven in Jesus. Christ is all and in all. One of the great defeats of the church is division that comes from choosing style of music over grace in Jesus. The mark of unity in a church cannot be its cool music, but that people of all types come together in love and compassion and humility because they've been transformed by the grace of Jesus. You know, singing does not create unity, but it does express it. And when we put the weight on music to unite us, it's only going to end up dividing us because music tastes change, it's way too diverse. And so we need to ask ourselves, is the basis of our unity with others here at Christ Community, is it in the type of music that you choose to sing or refuse to sing? Or is it in the grace that we've received in Jesus? But in response to God's grace, sing. Yes, give expression to our unity in Jesus. Sing. But what do we sing? Well, we sing the gospel. Look again, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. Our singing, like our teaching and our admonishing one another, is to be rooted in the word of Christ. That is, his word dwelling richly in us. Well, that means that I'm looking at a gospel choir here. We're all part of the gospel choir. Harold Best, longtime head of Wheaton College's Conservatory of Music, put it this way: the congregation is just as responsible to sing the gospel as preachers are to preach it. Well, we sing the gospel. Our songs are to convey the good news of who God is and what he has done for us in Jesus. And if they don't, then we really don't have business singing them in church. We might sing them outside, but we don't sing them in church, in worship. As long as they don't mention God or Jesus, or at least allude to something aspect of God's character and work, they're not worthy of being sung in worship. A beautiful tune is a poor reason to sing bad theology. But singing our theology, singing the gospel, this is incredibly important because singing helps us remember the gospel and indeed shapes us in the gospel. I am sure there are TV jingles from 20 years ago that if I got you started, you could sing along. Singing songs out loud, not just listening to music, but singing the song, the physical act of singing the song out loud helps us remember words which can powerfully shape our view of things. Now, I don't understand all the brain science behind this, but singing somehow bypasses that part of the brain that regulates speech, the verbal and logical processor. And so by singing, we can hear, learn, experience, and remember at a more intuitive level. It becomes part of us shaping how we actually think. You know who really understands this? Disney. In 1940, Jiminy Cricket in Pinocchio sings, "Always let your conscience be your guide." You know, anybody 50 and over knows that song. And of course, conscience regulated by authority structures, black and white, right and wrong. But in 2013, Frozen changed the message to the exact opposite of that. And I would guess pretty much anybody under 20 could sing this song, "Let It Go." Let it go. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. Let it go. All the oppressive voices trying to limit me. See, instead of conscience now, it's my feelings and you know, what I think and feel is right. And this is the song of our culture today. I mean, Disney has effectively helped shape the way an entire generation thinks about life, and they did it with a song. See, this is the power of music sung aloud. You are what you eat, well, you also are what you sing. And so how important, church, to sing the gospel, to shape ourselves at the core by the richness of the word of Christ, who he is, what he has done for us, and to allow our affections to be stirred by the song of the gospel. Now, I'm not talking about emotionalism, but I'm talking about emotion. That is to let the song of what God has done, who he is, what he's done for us in Christ, to stir in us at our core so that we love the Lord, we boast in the Lord, we shout to the Lord, we glory in the Lord, we stand in awe of the Lord, and we do so with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. See, as we sing the truth of the gospel with all our heart, mind, and soul, God is glorified, but we are shaped by it. This is why singing is so important in our Christian faith. Yes, but what songs do we actually sing? I mean, in worship, okay, which is better, hymns or praise songs? Should we take a vote? No. Here's what's better. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's what Scripture says. This is what we're to sing. And these three speak of a variety of songs, don't they? And in a very broad emotional range. I mean, think of the Psalms. They're full of joy and sorrow, anger and love, praise and lament, comfort and anguish, confession of sin, confession of God's glory. You know, awe, joy, grief, celebration, lament, confession, freedom, commitment. Our singing should have as broad an emotional range as the Psalms. And add to these hymns and spiritual songs. Hymns most likely are what the early church wrote to focus on Jesus. Colossians 1:15 is a great example of this. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Or Philippians 2. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a man. Those were actual hymns that the early church sang, that the truth of Christ set to song. And then spiritual songs. These may be songs from the Spirit, and perhaps they are sung spontaneously, maybe in tongues, or maybe spiritual refers to this broad category of songs that are just based on the truth of the gospel. But regardless, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, these give us a very broad repertoire to sing from and tremendous freedom to develop new songs, as long as our songs are informed by the gospel. But what we got to understand is that no music style is commanded in Scripture. You know, the Psalms give us the names of some hymn tunes, but there's no sheet music. This means no style is theologically more spiritual than others. So going back to my opening illustration, you know, I want to put a plug for hymns and praise songs. Bob Coughlin, one of the foremost church worship pastors of our day, says, quote, "The holiness of God cannot adequately be expressed in a two-minute up-tempo pop song. And the jubilant, triumphant triumph of Christ's victory over sin cannot be fully communicated in a slow, ponderous hymn." But you know, the up-tempo pop song may help us celebrate the goodness of God, and the slow hymn may help us hear and ponder the redemption that's ours in Christ. So church, sing it all. Even if the song is not a style that is your particular cup of tea, sing it. Because it may very well be your singing of the truth of the gospel, the word of Christ, may be what another person too broken to sing, they can hear it as you're singing it, and they're ministered to by your singing. Sing. Because if we don't sing, I mean, that's just speaking volumes about the state of our heart. I attended two churches when I was in high school, and one of the churches, hardly anybody sang in the church. I mean, you could feel the spiritual deadness in that congregation. When people are filled with the Holy Spirit and they're shaped by the truth of the gospel, I mean, singing breaks out. I love Andrew Forbat's story. Some of you know Andrew. Many of you probably don't. Andrew's 96 years old. He's over at Highland Farms. He's a longtime member here. But he grew up in England in a Jewish home. And after hearing the gospel as a young man, he was riding on a train when it finally hit home. It came home. He believed the gospel. And he believed in Jesus. And he said that his heart was immediately flooded with joy, and he spontaneously broke out in song on the train, only he didn't know any Christian songs, and so he just started singing pop songs from the heart to the Lord. Those who study revivals tell this very thing, that when people come to Christ, music breaks out. Charles Simeon, preaching in Cambridge, England back in the 1800s, tells about an outpouring of the Spirit when many people came to faith in Jesus, and as a result, the music changed. People began singing with great enthusiasm. Another church in town, disapproving of this, hung a new bell in their church tower with the inscription, "Glory to God and damnation to the enthusiasts." One wonders whose damnation it really rang. Sing to the Lord a new song. Make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. Oh, God of my salvation, my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. I will sing of your strength. I will sing of your steadfast love. I will sing praises to you, for you, oh God, are my fortress. You have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. Helen Schoes, another member of our congregation, she's now home with the Lord. She grew up in Hungary, and if you ever heard her testimony, she was giving birth to a baby as a young woman while German and Russian forces were shooting each other in her backyard. She was in the front line. And she tells a story about how one day during the war, there was a knock on the door, and her husband opened, and there was her brother and his family. They had come to visit. And her husband said, "Come on in. It is good to see you. We don't have any food, but we can sing." At times, singing doesn't make sense. It almost seems counterintuitive, you know. And some of you may be here today. Maybe sorrow's overwhelmed you or circumstances have overwhelmed you and you just don't feel like singing. But like Paul and Silas, beaten up and in stocks in prison, sing. Singing feeds the soul. It reintegrates us. It puts us back together from all the traumatizing things that disintegrate us in this world. And so if your struggle today is for joy or for strength or for refuge or for confidence of righteousness, then sing. Sing of Jesus. Sing to Jesus. Sing the good news of who he is and what he has done, because as you sing to the Lord in your heart, you will hear and own the truth of who God is and what he's done for you and who you are in Jesus. You will know God as your refuge. You will find strength in his strength and joy in his joy. Sing and let your heart be strengthened and made glad by the grace of our Lord Jesus. Church, sing, sing, sing to the glory of our God.